Thank you.
Good morning. It's an honor and a privilege to be with you. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 23. We'll be reading the first 12 verses. As we go there, let me ask ourselves a question, reminded by an important piece of scripture. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. And the question, and the reason I raise that verse is because the question that we want to address this morning is, I am a hypocrite. Am I a hypocrite? If I am that, how would I know? How would I know? How do I address that? As someone who teaches God's word to future Christian leaders, and as someone who wants to be faithful to the word of God, how can I best equip them? And so what I began to do last year and this year is to do a series of sermons and a careful study of Matthew 23. And this is the first in that series. And Lord willing, if we're back next spring, maybe we'll get to continue. So allow me to read from God's word. Please follow with me as I read. Matthew 23, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens and hard to bear and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. I call this section the poison of religious pride and its antidote because it's mostly aimed at those who would be Christian and spiritual leaders, but I think there's an application here for all of us. Number one, I want to address the poison of religious position that Jesus does directly as he speaks to the disciples within the hearing distance of the scribes and Pharisees. And number two, the antidote of religious poison, religious position and pride, the antidote of the humble servant. Why does anyone want to be a spiritual influencer, a pastor, an elder, or a deacon? What motivates it? And what motivates any of us to serve in Christ's church? Well, if we were to be really honest with ourselves, some of the answers would frighten us, lest we become ignorant of our own true nature. Paul makes it very clear in 1 Timothy chapter 3 that it's a good thing, it's a noble thing, that someone would want to serve in Christ's church. But so often we really do not have any clear idea of what motivates us to serve as spiritual leaders, as spiritual influencers, because we're not honest or clear about our own calling. Sometimes we become attracted to the titles and the status of a spiritual leader, Bible study teacher, elder, deacon, whatever. The business of social status is quite tricky. No one wants to be seen as insignificant. The role of someone who is in a position of spiritual leadership requires respect and seriousness, but before we know what's happened, pride enters in. And it comes into the picture and it destroys everything we thought we were going to try to do, all these wonderful things for Christ's church. The primary job is to serve God's covenant people. And if we sense that within ourselves, if we know that sinful desire within ourselves, what are we to do? How do we protect ourselves from that? lest we become hypocrites. In our text for this morning, our Lord Jesus is making his last public appearing. For 3.5 years of ministry, he has been publicly challenging the scribes and the Pharisees, openly. At first, they keep quiet because they know he's so popular. And yet, with time and planning, they set up a cabal, a conspiracy to destroy him, a political machine to put him on trial and destroy him in his ministry. Little do they realize they are fulfilling the Heavenly Father's design to redeem a people for himself. Their pride and arrogance as spiritual leaders lead them into a hatred and a rage that in turn destroy themselves. But aren't these serious religious people, right? Aren't these students of God's word carefully? Don't they know what their position demands from them, the responsibility that they have? How could they be so blind? And my friends, this morning I'm asking all of us to ask ourselves the same question. How could we become so blind? The answer is poison. Poison? What poison, do you ask? Well, the answer is found in the very words of our Lord Jesus himself in the first several verses. I'll read them again. Jesus said to the crowds and his disciples, "The scribes and Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you." Emphasis on tell you. What final words will the Lord of life and salvation give to the public? He will challenge us to separate the man from the message. But how? Doesn't the man need to live out the message? He most certainly does. But the crowds are not yet convinced. It's very funny, publicly, we know that the guy who's the leader is fake, and he's a bit of a politician, but we'll feed into it because he's our guy. We need him to be big. We need to magnify him, make him look great. And yet we know it's all smoke and mirrors. The very people who will welcome Jesus into Jerusalem shortly after this, riding on a donkey, spreading palm branches and shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," will also be shouting at the end of the week, "Crucify him." The crowds are fickle. The man here in question, that the Lord Jesus begins with here, is the scribe and the Pharisee. The social status of the scribe and the Pharisee has been so ingrained into the DNA of the Jewish psyche that the very idea of challenging the scribe and the Pharisee to practice what they preach is not even a thought. It's not a whisper. Why? Jesus says so. Because they sit in Moses' seat. They sit in a special place of respect in the synagogue, where the man of God set apart for study and teaching of Moses' law is very high and prominent. It was in the front, where everybody could see him, and he could see everybody. Jesus does not reject the idea that they have a very important job to perform, that of teaching the very law of God. In fact, he even encourages them to carefully listen and obey. He does not destroy the office, just the character of the arrogant man who chooses to sit in the chair. That phrase once again, "so do and observe whatever they tell you." Jesus is very clear. We must hold the law of God very high in our minds and in our hearts. It is the very voice of God to us from the prophets. Jesus also made it clear that he was not going to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Paul makes it very clear in Romans chapter 7 that he's very grateful for the law of God, where he says in verse 7 of chapter 7, "What then shall we say? Is the law sin? By no means." It's the strongest negative in the Greek you can have. No, no, no. Paul follows. "Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'Thou shalt not covet.'" The Lord Jesus, who is the only one who fully knows what is in our hearts, motivates us towards leadership or active service. As well as the scribes and the Pharisees, he's asking us to cherish and value the law of God, even though the teacher sitting in the great chair delivering the message is an arrogant liar, planning for his very death. I am absolutely certain that as Jesus is preaching this sermon in the temple on his last public speech, even though he's looking at the disciples, that the scribes and Pharisees can hear it off in the distance. It's a rebuke. It's a public rebuke to them as well as a warning to you and me. But our Lord Jesus is not merely being political with the law, as somebody would accuse him of, as those teachers were. He loves us disciples, those who wish to follow him. So he is carefully pointing out that the law is not poison, but rather it is the truth we are to obey. It sits higher than the man. However, with a completely different attitude and perspective than the one teaching you the law. In short, he's making clear what is the poison of religious position. That is, a position of spiritual authority that has been poisoned, but not the law, not the truth. Number two, what is this poison I speak of in particular? Jesus makes it clear in the next section, verses 3 and 4. I read again. So do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works that they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. The first poison I wish to point out is the poison of legal burdens that destroy our confidence. What are these heavy burdens? They are extreme applications of the law that make the law such a burden as to bury what the law was trying to teach you and I in the first place. For example, when Jesus' disciples were accused of harvesting grain on the Sabbath in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, they're simply picking a few grains of wheat so that they can eat on their journey. The intent by the scribes and the Pharisees is to heap up and lay a false guilt on them so that even providing a necessity for yourself becomes an uncomfortable thing. Another example of this is found in the same chapter, verses 9 through 14, where Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath and they accuse Jesus of working. Jesus' response is to ask, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? If you have a sheep stuck somewhere, wouldn't you make sure to make it safe and healthy? How much more good is it to make sure your fellow human being is in good health? How sad and how sick with poison it is that someone in a position of spiritual influence and authority can create a system of guilt and shame that you even be afraid to do good when it is needful. Worse, people who use fear for the purposes of spiritual control further destroy a proper understanding of the law by reducing their own personal responsibility to do it. Famous phrase, do as I say, not as I do. An excellent example of this is found in Matthew 15, where the Lord Jesus is confronting the scribes and the Pharisees, where he says, and he answered them, verse 3, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So, for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. That's a terrible and horrible accusation to receive from the Lord Jesus. On the one hand, there is extreme application that buries the law so deep one cannot see it for what it is. On the other hand, a selfish excuse is used for in a tricky manner so as to remove one's responsibility to their own parents. What a terrible poison that is. No wonder the Lord Jesus is so angry. And as someone who teaches church history on a regular basis, I can imagine how angry the Lord Jesus is with those of us who lead in his church who make a terrible mess of it. What's the second terrible poison? The next terrible poison is legal symbols for false advertising. Verse 5, where the Lord Jesus tells us, they do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. When this particular poison has entered the mind, it's a good thing that God has given us to communicate his wisdom and love for us and turns it very carefully as a warning regarding the false advertising you and I are capable of. The use of phylacteries in and of themselves was not only a good thing, it was the duty of the priests to use them. Now, a phylactery is a small leather box with leather strips on it. It was wrapped around the arm, and that leather box had the Word of God in it. And it was a way of communicating how important the law of God is. It's right at your arm, and it's across your forehead. It's a symbol and a way of teaching. Listen, always keep this law on your brain. Always keep it in front of you. Always remind yourself what God's law is. It's a good thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we are commanded to think and live by them as we lie down, as we rise up, and walk in our everyday activities, teaching them to our children daily, as teaching to them is also a reminder to ourselves. Same thing is done also in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18, building on this idea of the phylacteries. Quote, you, in Deuteronomy 11, 18, you shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you sit in your house and when you're walking by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. These are supposed to be reminders of God's character and his faithfulness to his people throughout all generations and what it means to be the covenant people of God, to maintain that relationship. But what this poisonous mind has done has made it into a way to show spiritual authority and power by making the leather straps very wide so that one can see how wonderful their leather work is and how big it is. It's virtue signaling by leather, which is really strange, but it's what humans do, and you know it. Why are we capable of taking good things and using them in such a wrong way? Why are we always looking for a symbol that can communicate a spiritual maturity that we don't have? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What all these poisons all point to in this third and last one is that Jesus is very well aware of this virtue signaling that we love to do. I call the final poison the legal position for false status, false advertising, and false status. Verse 6 and 7, they love the place of honor at feasts and best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. In my consideration, this is the greatest poison of all, where we're motivated by what others think of us. Someone who's in the position of delivering God's law and encouraging others with the gospel is in a serious position, and we need to treat it with the utmost care. We're judged by a higher standard. Pure and simple, this particular disease of being worried about what others think about us, not the fear of God, has destroyed many churches, destroyed many movements. One scholar pointed out that the best seats in the synagogue, where, as I mentioned before, sitting up in the front. I sit in this chair, so I must be okay. I must spiritually be righteous. Everything is okay with me. It's very clear that someone who teaches faithfully the law of God is worthy of double honor. Paul makes that very clear in his letters to Timothy. The one seeking the office of elder is desiring a good and noble thing. But why do we twist and pervert such an important thing and turn it into a social contest? It's funny how human beings do that. Just think about social media for 1 second, and you know the answer. Social position on steroids, magnified many times over. This word rabbi, which people use for our Lord Jesus, and they weren't rebuked for it, literally translated means my Lord, but it had the cultural understanding in time of someone who's a very powerful teacher. With time, the word had such a high level of social status that the weaker-minded and poisoned men sought out the office for the purpose of feeling great about themselves because of such a high honor. Let's be honest with ourselves. We love public recognition. Otherwise, social media would never exist. We're very hungry and thirsty for positions of respect and authority. Yet we know inside that we're miserable sinners like everybody else, desperate to be loved and respected, even though we're not sure of who we are and what our calling is. Then if people wind up because of their false motives, because their false understanding of themselves, fearing man and not fearing God, what is the antidote? The whole point of this exercise is to find an antidote to these poisons that corrupt and create hypocrites in the pulpit or in spiritual leadership. The Lord Jesus gives us this wonderful antidote, and the antidote of the humble servant. And the first antidote that the Lord Jesus gives is to say, know who you are. And who are you? A brother and sister in Christ. Verse 8. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, for you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Here is our Lord's last public teaching, and he makes it clear what our new relationships are in the new covenant. It was a radical idea to remove a socially held, high respected, powerful office and command that we see each other as he does, brothers and sisters in a spiritual union created by God himself in covenant. Jesus is teaching that no one has authority in and of himself, as he was and is the source of God's law and the truth and the gospel, and he's the one who gives us the officers. We share as brothers and sisters in the covenant in a common bond, as covenant children of the Heavenly Father who are called to seek out and find those things that truly bring us together and to build each other up. Do we need teachers? Is there such a thing as spiritual authority? Absolutely. Yes, there is. But a teacher has a very heavy responsibility and is judged by a higher standard. That should cause us to be extremely careful. Not only to encourage the teacher, but if you wind up being a teacher, to realize what a heavy burden it is. Not to rush into a position that puts you in a place of teaching. Paul wrote about this to the Corinthian church. Especially in chapters 3 and 4 in the first letter, he says, if you can't remember anybody who is your spiritual father, think of me because I brought to you the gospel. And he says, just because I don't know of anything that's done against me, it doesn't mean that I'm not guilty of anything. I am a steward. I have a heavy burden. Woe be unto me if I do not preach the gospel. And if I do not carry out this stewardship carefully, I'm under a greater judgment. Don't respect me because I'm in a position. Only respect me if I do a good job, if I handle the word of God carefully and I deliver it in such a way that genuinely benefits you, and I live the life that I've been called to live. Second antidote. Know your teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. Everyone who has a calling to be a teacher in Christ's church must know for certain that they are held accountable by the one true teacher of truth, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, the righteous. How serious, then, must any of us who take a position of leadership take that responsibility? Think of how much harm you are capable of causing others if you lead them astray. I think this is a key antidote. If you know who Jesus is and your relationship to him, the accountability that you have to the chief shepherd of the church, the only head of the church, how serious must you take it? Jesus said, if you do such harm to God's children, it would be better if a millstone be placed around your neck and you'd be thrown to the sea. A teacher must grow and become a source of genuine biblical wisdom and encouragement. But this can only come from the fear of the Lord. How wonderful and important that our Lord Jesus in his last public message says, there's only one teacher. It happens to be me. We are, those of us who take an office in the church realize we are just mere under-shepherds under the chief shepherd. And we have to take it seriously. Third antidote. Know what it means to be a humble servant. Verse 11 and 12. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The last antidote that our Lord Jesus gives is the greatest. If you are ever in the serious position of handling and teaching God's word, you have to see yourself as a servant, as one who must be faithful. Just as I was speaking earlier, 1 Corinthians 3 and 4, Paul uses a Greek word there which really means slave, a slave who is a steward of a high-valued resource. You've been given a resource, a precious resource, God's word. Be extremely careful how you handle that, and knowing that you have to represent what it means well. And the key word, one of the key words to translate that term that he uses there, as well as here in Matthew 23, is servant, slave. Meaning you don't have any right to do anything with this precious resource of God's word and his law unless he specifically tells you how to handle it and do it. It's not just anything, you don't own it. It's something that's precious that's given to you. I'll repeat that phrase once again. Woe be unto me if I do not preach the gospel. Paul says that in this context there in Corinthians because he knows he has something precious to do. And if he doesn't do it, a necessity is laid upon him to do it well. So if you know the true burden placed on you by the virtue of holding up the very word of God, you realize that you are in the end a servant, a slave. And a question, if you recognize that, then a question you need to ask yourself is, am I placing burdens on others that I'm not willing to live by myself? Am I poisoned with the idea of having a social status that I find more valuable than the responsibility that I have? Am I more concerned with how I advertise, how I hold the law in front of my arms and my forehead, rather than living out and teaching it to my children, living it out daily in what I do? This is the first step, I think, into protecting ourselves from hypocrisy. These are the things that need to be in front of our brains all the time, so that as parents or as leaders in the church or as any kind of a spiritual, a Bible study leader or any kind of a spiritual influencer, you realize that you represent the King of Kings. And you represent and you have an opportunity to have an influence, and your life needs to follow it well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, a great burden has been laid on us, those of us who teach God's word. We want to hold your law high. We want to understand it well. We want to live it out. But we realize at the same time we are sinful, we are frail, we are weak. We can make terrible mistakes. And Lord Jesus, I would humbly ask that you would protect your church, that you would protect the officers in your church, you would protect those of us members of your church, those of us who speak the truth of the gospel into the public sphere, that we would do so in awe and fear of you. We do so knowing that we are under the chief shepherd, knowing that we will make an account of the things that you have asked us to steward. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.